30, if you're able to. The Temple Mount is like a smouldering volcano that is bubbling and threatening to erupt. A threat that is liable to endanger Israel's existence. That was the summary of a report delivered to the Israeli Prime Minister by the former head of the Israeli Secret Service and by the former police commissioner. And the tragedy is that some misguided Christians seem ready to light the fuse. Those raised on the Scofield Reference Bible and books by authors like Hal Lindsey are convinced that the Jewish temple must be rebuilt on the Haram al-Sharif, on the Temple Mount in place of the Dome of the Rock. They believe it's got to be rebuilt in order that it can be desecrated once more before Christ returns. I was raised on that theology. Hal Lindsey writes, obstacle or no obstacle, it is certain that the temple will be rebuilt. Prophecy demands it. He says, it is the most important sign of Jesus Christ soon coming before us. It is like the key piece of the jigsaw puzzle, he says, being found. For all those who trust in Jesus Christ, it is a time of electrifying excitement. Well, with Christians in the Middle East targeted because of the provocative film, The Innocence of Muslims, with the church in Iraq decimated because of Western intervention, with civil war in Syria and with speculation about possibly a preemptive strike against Iran before the US presidential elections, I have to say that the Christians I know living in the Middle East don't exactly see this as a time of electrifying excitement. And yet Orthodox Jews pray three times a day that the temple will be rebuilt in their lifetime. And some fundamentalist Christians are dedicated to helping achieve it. So what on earth would cause Bible-believing Christians to agree with them on such a provocative act? Well, we're not going there this morning, but if you want to explore what the Bible says about the relationship between Israel and the church and the place of the temple today, then my book, Zion's Christian Soldiers, is available from the bookstore today. But this morning, I want us to focus on what Jesus has to say about the temple. I invite you to turn with me to John chapter 2, and there should be an outline of where we're going this morning in the weekly news, and there's some at the back. John chapter 2, verse 12. After this, Jesus went down to Capernaum with his mother and brothers and his disciples, and they stayed for a few days. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. You know, Jesus chose a very special time to make his first public appearance in Jerusalem. Jesus, the Lamb of God, the true sacrifice, came to the temple, the place of sacrifice, at the time of sacrifice. In this, Jesus is fulfilling the words of Malachi chapter 3. God says, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? Jesus came to the temple once more at the end of his ministry. On that occasion, he pronounces judgment on the temple because they had rejected him. But on this occasion, I want you to consider three things. What Jesus saw, he was angry in the temple. What Jesus did, and what Jesus said. First of all, what Jesus saw. Verse 14. In the temple courts, Jesus found men selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at the tables exchanging money. Now we have to remember there were four parts to the temple. There was the outer court, the large area around the outside. This was the Gentiles' court. Think about it. the majority of people who would come to the temple would be Gentiles. Gentiles who'd come to believe in the one true God. Then there was the court of the women. And then there was the court for the men, the Jewish men. And then there was the court of the priests. And then inside that, the most holy place where the high priest would offer sacrifice once for all on that one day of the year. When Jesus entered the temple area, this area here at the side, this is a model. What did Jesus see? Well, he could certainly smell the animals. The noise of the money changers, tables. Because the priests and the Levites had basically taken over this part of the temple. Once a year, every Jew, every proselyte was expected to come and offer an animal sacrifice to atone for their sin. Those traveling long distances would buy the animal, be it a cattle, a sheep, or a dove if they were poor. They'd buy it near Jerusalem. So just like house prices go up the nearer you get to London, so the price of the animals would go up the nearer you got to Jerusalem. But over the years, the priests had monopolized the trade. Think about it. They would inspect the animals, and they could discriminate against the animals that had been brought a long way. They were damaged, blemished. They could discriminate against those that had been bought locally from other suppliers, you know, grey products. Injuries, blemishes, those that did not look a year old. They could easily be disqualified. So pilgrims were forced to buy approved animals for sacrifice, naturally, at inflated prices. But in order to purchase the animal, they also had to pay the temple tax, and they first had to exchange their pagan money for holy coinage. How could coins with the head of a Roman emperor or a pagan deity be allowed into the house of God? And so the priests had their own currency, the Tyrian shekels, a high level of silver ensured purity and quality. So the pilgrims were fleeced twice. Once when they exchanged their money, and second when they bought the animal for sacrifice. But to make matters worse, the merchants and the money changers who profited from this business were in the outer court, the place intended for the Gentiles to come and pray. That's what made Jesus angry. I wonder what makes you angry. Is it pride? Maybe when you're taken for a ride? Maybe when you're treated disrespectfully? Then maybe we should get over it. What should we be really angry about? What made Jesus angry? He wasn't angry at sin. He wasn't even angry at sinners. He was angry at the people who did not think they were sinners. Those who got in the way of sinners. That's what made God really angry. Those who dilute the gospel, who corrupt it, who twist it. You know, when people are exploited, impoverished, enslaved, when the image of God is marred, whether it's a child, a woman, an immigrant, when people made in the image of God are exploited, God gets angry. What Jesus saw, angry in the temple. Secondly, notice what Jesus did. He was jealous for the temple. Verse 15. So he made a whip of cords and drove all from the temple area, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers. He overturned their tables. You know, the Jews were proud of their temple, its size and its significance. Even the disciples, you know, when they come from Galilee They're in awe of the giant stones. Look, teacher, they said. What massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Jesus is not impressed. He is jealous. He is jealous. To those who sold doves, he said, get these out of here. How dare you turn my father's house into a market? You know, Jesus didn't just walk up and say, get out. He must have taken several minutes to grab some cords, twist them together, make a whip, and then start to use it. It's the only time we see Jesus forcefully challenging those in authority, using physical force. You know, upturning the tables would have taken physical force. Jesus is angry, very angry. Sufficiently angry to make a whip of cords, overturn the tables, drive out the merchants. Imagine the scene, the chaos. Chaos. Animals frightened, bleating, running about aimlessly. Merchants complaining. Money changers scrambling for their coins. Temple officials shouting for the guards. It's the only time we find Jesus using physical force. And the time and the place are very significant. At Passover, in the temple. Jesus was directly and intentionally challenging the authority of the high priest, because the high priest allowed this to happen. That's why his disciples remembered, zeal for your house will consume me. It's a quote from Psalm 69, verse 9. For zeal for your house will consume me, and the insults of those who insult you fall upon me. You see, Jesus was jealous. He was jealous for the name of God, the glory of God, for the temple, and what it was there for. What Jesus saw, Jesus angry in the temple. What Jesus did, jealous for the temple. And then what Jesus said. Jesus would suffer as the temple. Then the Jews demanded of him, what miraculous signs can you show us to prove you have authority to do all this? And Jesus answered, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. The Jews replied, it's taken 46 years to build this temple and you're going to raise it in 3 days? But the temple he'd spoken of was his body. Now, Jesus doesn't clarify what he means. He lets them misunderstand him. The other Gospels quote Jesus' reply to those who questioned his authority. It is written, he said, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Jesus is quoting from Isaiah 56. These I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations. The temple was intended to be a place of prayer for all peoples. But Jeremiah foresees this wonderful vision would be corrupted and distorted. Has this house which bears my name become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. Jesus combines these two prophecies. It is written, he says. My house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. You know, selling animal sacrifices, even in the temple, was forgivable. That wasn't the real issue. But cheating the poor and preventing the Gentiles from meeting with God was unforgivable. Challenged to justify his behavior, Jesus responds, destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days. You see, Herod's temple was only ever a temporary construction. temporary, like a porter cabin, until the true temple had arrived. When the temple was destroyed in AD 70, it still hadn't been finished. But when Christ came to the temple, its days were numbered. And in Jesus' words, we not only have the hint of his sacrifice, destroy this temple, but of his resurrection, I will raise it in 3 days. Now, Jesus was not cleansing the temple. He was declaring the temple redundant. Yes, there is a supersessionism in Scripture. Jesus superseded the temple. Matthew tells us it is no coincidence when Christ died on the cross, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. That's why we don't need to visit Jerusalem and offer sacrifices on the Day of Atonement. That's why those who want to rebuild the temple are regressing into a pre-Christian sacrificial system. They are, as the writer to Hebrews warns, crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. If Christ died as the lamb sacrifice, the Passover lamb to take away the sins of the world, how on earth can people expect to find forgiveness by offering an animal in their place? In the New Testament, the temple is invested with much more, with new meaning. Consequently, says Paul to the Ephesians, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Notice how Christ's followers are described. God's people, God's household, God's temple. And as we saw in our second reading, the Apostle Peter uses the same analogy to describe the way in which we are becoming a new house of God. He takes the description of Israel from the Hebrew Scriptures and applies them to the church. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So what does this all mean? If we receive Christ Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we become a child of God, heaven is our home, and he gives us the Holy Spirit as a foretaste of all that is to come. We've been born again into the family of God. But the New Testament says that we have also been incorporated into his house, his temple, a living temple. It's most visible when we gather together on Sundays or on First Wednesday. But during the week when you're alone, you are no less a part of the temple of God if you trust in Christ. The Apostle Paul says to the Corinthians, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. So what are the implications? What was the temple intended for? What was the temple intended for? And what is the church intended to be? Is it meant to be open or closed? Inclusive or exclusive? Think about it. The temple was a place of mediation between heaven and earth, holy God and a fallen humanity. Guess what? It still is. What are we called to be? Mediators. What is our primary ministry as a church? Reconciliation. As the temple of God, our role is to mediate between sinners and a holy God. How? By bringing them into his presence, inviting them into his presence. That's the purpose of our men's and women's breakfast. As we demonstrate by our words and our deeds what God has done for us, he will draw others to himself. In our reading from 1 Peter, he insists, live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. What is our mission as a local church? To know Jesus and make Jesus known. Win people to Christ, build them in the faith, send them to do the same. Pagans into missionaries. That's the purpose of God's living temple today. In John 2, we've met Jesus and what he saw, angry in the temple. We've seen what Jesus did, his jealousy for the temple. And then we saw what Jesus said, how he would suffer to build God's temple. And the result? The result, John 2, 23. What does it say? Many believed in his name. Many believed in his name. Believed in Jesus. This week, may we see as Jesus saw, may we do as Jesus did, and may we speak as Jesus spoke, that many will believe in his name. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you taught on that day in the temple. We thank you that it was recorded. We thank you that we're able to listen and reflect upon what you saw, what you did, and what you said. We thank you that you have created and you are building a living temple. Forgive us when we get distracted by signs and speculation about what might happen in the future. Please help us to focus on our role and responsibility as children of God, as members of your living temple, to live such good lives as those around us will see you in and through us, and to, by God's grace, come to believe in you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.